Well, it's good to see y'all this morning. Thank you for being here in the early service at Crawford Baptist Church. And it's a joy to be able to worship the Lord with you. Amen. This morning, I would like to encourage you, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll take one and open to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48 today. We're going to talk about a faithful blessing. I want to go ahead and read some of the scripture in our chapter today. And then I'm going to pray. And then we're going to come back and look at the truth God has for us today in this chapter. And this is an incredible chapter. And honestly, every chapter of God's Word is incredible. It really, really is. And so I'm just going to read, and then I want to pray that God will enable you and me to worship in our seat. That's my goal today, that we don't just go to church, attend the service, endure the service, but that we actually worship God. As we were singing this morning, I'm just thinking, you know, God is watching. God is listening to me sing. Those are just big truths to think about. And we sang holy, 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 and this is an importance of theology because we need to know what the word holy means, right? We need, biblically, what does the word holy mean? He will never fail. That's awesome. That ties right in beautifully with our sermon today for sure, in that God is faithful to His Word and He keeps His promises to us. But, I mean, I want us to worship this morning, this early hour of a Sunday morning. It is the Lord's day that He has created for people around the world to gather and worship the one true God. You know, the world is not used to worshiping a God they can't see. We're going to see this when we move into Exodus in a few weeks. And we study, and when the Israelites are delivered finally from Egyptian slavery after 430 years, and the Exodus takes place, and they're out in the wilderness, and Moses is up on the mountain for a little longer than the people are comfortable with, and they worship. And we don't have to guess what kind of worship that was because it's in the text of Scripture. They make a golden calf, something they had seen the Egyptians do time after time after time after time. You see, many of us today want a God that we can see, that we can control, that we can manipulate. And the God to whom we're singing cannot be seen without the eye of faith, and He cannot be manipulated nor controlled. He is sovereign. And so this morning, I just want us to worship today. And I can't make you worship, but I'm certainly praying that God will inspire you to worship. Even our children, our sixth graders, our fifth graders, our younger children, our middle schoolers, high schoolers, college students, whoever you might be, I'm praying that God would enable us to worship Him this morning. So, a good start for that is to have God's Word, Genesis chapter 48, this morning. So, if you will look in verse 1, let's look at the story at this point. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." Interestingly, this is the first time the word ill is mentioned in the Bible, sick. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring.'" And of course, that's literally the word seed. "I'll give you your seed or your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you have fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring, your seed also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, this angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Let's pause our reading there, and let's pray. Would you pray with me one more time this morning? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege to gather today to worship. And Father in heaven, I pray you will help us do that very thing, to worship. Father, would you arrest our attention upon the truth of your word today? Father, would you enable us through your Holy Spirit to help us set our mind's attention and our heart's affection, Lord, on who you are? May we praise you. May we worship you for who you are and for what you have done in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, you have glorified your name, and Father, you have redeemed a people for yourself. And so, Lord, you are worthy of our worship today. And so, Father, I pray now that you would anoint this preacher to proclaim your truth. I pray, God, that you would anoint all in this room and those who will hear this by way of video later, Lord, that Lord, we would hear and receive your truth, and that we would be transformed by your truth. And we are thankful, Father, that you never fail, that the Holy Trinity never meets in the emergency session, that your plan will be fulfilled in your time as you have designed it to be fulfilled. So, Father, strengthen our faith, and may we, the born-again children of God, oh God, image you well to those around us. Lord, that they too would be able to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel and be adopted into your family. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you so much. Well, this morning, if you have your Bible, please keep it open in Genesis chapter 48. We're talking this morning about a faithful blessing. And so Israel is coming to the end of his life. He's about to die and go to be with his fathers and to be with the Lord. So Israel is coming to the end of his life, and he's about to die at the age of 147 years. He has been failing, going down in health now for some time. And when his beloved son Joseph comes to visit him, upon hearing that his father is ill and sick in bed, Joseph brings his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And all Jacob can do, or all Israel can do at this point, is summon enough strength to sit up in his bed to bless them. You know, Israel's eyes were failing him. In fact, verse 10 that we read says this: "Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see." But I'll tell you this, although his sight was failing and almost gone, he could see clearly things that other people with good vision could not see. You see, because of God's grace at work in Israel's life, Israel is able to see the future the future. And Israel, during this visit, reminds Joseph of the covenant which God Almighty has made with his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and with him, Israel. And then he also reminds him that this covenant involves land and offspring or seed. Additionally, Israel tells Joseph in this passage which we just read that, hey, I'm going to adopt your two sons. I'm going to adopt Ephraim and Manasseh. They're going to become my sons and carry on my name. Now, the big theme in this chapter is going to be this, that we see God always keeps his promise. God always keeps his promise. God, beloved, is faithful. And I want us by faith to believe in the faithfulness of God. Our memory verse this week: I have listened to my children, and so I have come up with one that you can learn by the end of the day today. All right. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 from last week, very good verses, important verses, amen. Oh my, how rich they are. But this one's rich too, it's just a little shorter. Forever, O Lord, your word, notice it, is firmly fixed in the heavens, amen. Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens, amen. So God's word is true because God only can speak truth, amen. And so this morning, that's our big theme, and we're going to come back to that verse a couple more times in the sermon this morning. But I want you to see in the first four verses that we've already read in Genesis chapter 48 verses 1 through 4, we see that God keeps his promise of the covenant. God keeps his promise of the covenant. So Israel tells Joseph about the covenant that God Almighty has made with him. And God promises to make Israel a great nation, to give him innumerable offspring or children or seed, and to give that offspring the entire land of promise as an everlasting possession. We read that in verses 3 and 4. We have seen this is Israel reminding Joseph, repeating for Joseph the promises of God. I find myself oftentimes needing to remember these promises God has made me as I'm going through the challenges of my day. When my computer is sitting there and spinning and doing nothing like it's supposed to be doing, I have to remind myself sometimes of the promises. Sometimes when you hop in the car, you've got a drive to make for work, and you look and your tank is almost on empty, and you thought, oh, I thought we had filled up. And you did not. Maybe you need to recall the promises of God to you that I will be with you, even if you do run out of gas and break down on the side of the road or whatever it may be. But we need to recall these promises of God that he has made to us. And so Israel here is encouraging Joseph. Do you need some encouragement? I can use some. You can use some. I know you can. And that's what Israel is doing for his son Joseph in this passage. Israel is encouraging Joseph. He's strengthening his faith. He says, El Shaddai. And I love El Shaddai. Almighty God. El Shaddai is fulfilling his covenant, keeping his promise that he has made to me. If you want to go back and look, it's Genesis chapter 35, verses 10 through 12. God Almighty, Almighty God, El Shaddai, gave Israel the same promise that he had given Abraham, Isaac, and then in turn Jacob. Now, of course, Israel has no idea that the promise that he's holding on to holds way more intricate designs than anything he could imagine. In other words, it would blow Israel's mind to fully comprehend what God is up to. Just like in my life and your life, it would just short-circuit our brains if we were able to fathom all that God is up to in and through his providence in our lives. But I'll tell you this, this covenant that Joseph repeats, that Israel repeats for Joseph, this covenant points to the ultimate reality that this promise will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ appears. He is the ultimate promise seed, and Jesus Christ will inaugurate a new and lasting covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31. And that's what we're longing to see. In fact, you and I as Christians singing this morning, if you're going to sing those songs in a way worthy of the Lord, we have had to experience the new birth. We've had to have that new covenant become a reality in our lives. Otherwise, we are lost in our sins and we cannot honor God with the glory and worship that He deserves. And so, number one, God keeps His promise of the covenant. He says, hey, Israel, man, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have more children and grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and all of that than you can ever count. You'll have more family, more seed, more descendants than the stars of the heavens and the sands of the grains of sand on the seashore. That's what I'm promising to you. And I'm going to give your descendants this land, the land of Canaan. So God keeps His promise of the covenant. But I want you to see two specific aspects of the covenant as we continue walking through the text. In verses 5 through 20, we see number 2, God keeps His promise of the offspring, or the seed in particular. All right, are you with me? God keeps His promise of the offspring or seed, or if it helps you, these are His descendants, the children that God has promised to Israel. Now, there is certainly irony here, okay, as we read this text, and let me help relate what I'm talking about. We cannot help but connect as we read these verses, this moment to the scene in Genesis 27 when Jacob, taking advantage of his father's age and blindness, stole Esau's blessing from his father Isaac. I mean, you cannot read Genesis 48 with thinking back to Genesis 27. But now Israel is at the end of his life, and his eyes are dimmed with age. And not only has Israel assumed the role of the dying patriarch in the family, right? But he has a set of brothers standing before him. There is no way in this moment, in this chapter, y'all, that Israel himself could not have pondered to think about. He must have pondered his youthful treachery as he lied to his father and stole his brother's blessing. And so there's irony here in this text as we read it. And Moses intends there to be irony here in this text. But we also, do we not, see a picture of God's redeeming and sanctifying grace in this text. And brothers and sisters, I want you to see this one very carefully. We see a picture of God's redeeming and sanctifying grace. You see, Israel is no longer Jacob. Israel is no longer Jacob the deceiver. He is now Israel, the last of the patriarchs. He is now the last of the patriarchs. Here we see Israel not stealing a blessing. Israel is giving a blessing. Amen? And that's a huge thing to see. Israel also declares his intention to his son Joseph. I'm going to adopt Ephraim and Manasseh. They are the sons of Joseph by an Egyptian woman, right? Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh the firstborn, Ephraim the secondborn of Joseph. They are born to Joseph by an Egyptian woman. They're the sons of Joseph. Just as Ishmael was born of Abraham and an Egyptian woman as well. However, unlike Ishmael, you see, God brings Ephraim and Manasseh into the covenant. Now, God blesses Ishmael in his own right. He becomes a great nation in his own right. But Ishmael is not, by God's grace, brought into the covenant. It has not experienced the covenant blessings of God. However, Ephraim and Manasseh will carry on Israel's name. Listen, this is important, especially to us in this room. Most of us in this room, from the last row of the balcony down to the front row of the auditorium, we are Gentiles. We are not ethnic Jews. And so, believe it or not, this text has great significance for you and for me, because we see, now get this, we see here that the covenant is not limited to those who are descendants according to the flesh. And that's a good place for an amen. I know it's early, amen. It's early. But listen, let me say that again. We see here the covenant of God, God's gracious covenant, is not limited to those who are descendants according to the flesh. Let me give you Romans chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Listen to this. See, it's true that to the Jews belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. That's Romans 9, 5. Now, listen to this. However, we also know from Romans 9, 6, you ought to jot these down, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. It's Romans 9, 6. Black ink on white paper. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. They're talking here about a spiritual Israel. Not all the Israelites, even who came out of the Exodus, they were saved from slavery in Egypt, but not all were true worshipers of the one living God, Yahweh. That not all have been saved, as we would say today, not all have been born again, regenerated, adopted into the family of God. So not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, Romans 9, 6. But we know this from Galatians 3, 29, beloved. Listen to it. If we are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Listen to that. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, Abraham's seed, if you will, heirs according to, there's a big word, the promise. Heirs according to promise. Galatians 3, 29. The adoption of Ephraim and Manasseh are an early glimpse of this truth of our being grafted in, amen, of our being saved by grace. It's not being able to drink and hold it and not hurt anybody. It's not a matter of being able to go to church regularly, check off your Sunday school attendance, check off your worship attendance, read my Bible this week. It's nothing to do with our works. It's about the grace of God at work in our lives. He will save those who are down and out and those who are up and out. Those who, like the woman at the well, are ashamed of their sexual sinful past, or those who are so proud, man, their head comes in the room before their body ever gets there, like Nicodemus back in John chapter 3. John 3, you have the up and out. In John 4, you have the down and out. And I'm going to tell you, if you're up and out, you're saved by the grace of God if you're saved at all. If you're down and out, you're saved by the grace of God if you're saved at all. Israel's blessing of Ephraim before Manasseh, right, continues another common theme in Genesis. We've already alluded to it. Now, both Isaac and Jacob were the second sons of their fathers, right? Judah was not the firstborn, but rather was the fourthborn son to Israel. And so the message in Genesis is that the birth order is not the deciding factor in covenant blessing. The birth order is not the deciding factor in covenant blessing. Now, the New Testament makes it very clear that this is a matter of election and grace, not will and work of man. Now, let me say this. With Ishmael, let's think about it. We've learned some biblical theology, reading, studying through Genesis now. This is like sermon 56 or so. We've been studying in depthly in the book of Genesis. Think about this. With Ishmael, the message to Abraham and to us is that God will accomplish his work without our aid. God does not need us to accomplish his sovereign work, his sovereign purpose. That's what that teaches us. With Esau, think about this. You'll see this also mentioned in Romans 9. With Esau, we learn that even if children are born to the same woman by the same man, God's electing grace does not follow rules like birth order. That's in Romans chapter 9. Now, with Judah, what's the message with Judah? This is beautiful too, especially after what we have sung this morning. With Judah, the message is that God will raise up the promised seed from a woman that the patriarch did not choose, did not love, nor even want to be married to her. We're referring, of course, to Leah. But God's promised seed came from Israel and Leah. And Judah was the fourth-born son of Leah. You had Reuben, Simeon, and Levi leading the way ahead of him, and yet God chose him to be the promised seed and to carry on the covenant. So it's only fitting, do you see, that Israel crosses his hands and positions the younger before the older. This is also a beautiful picture, is it not, of the doctrine of adoption. We see, you see, we, just like Ephraim and Manasseh, have been adopted into the covenant family of God. Again, the covenant blessings do not flow just to the physical descendants according to the flesh of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you and I have been grafted in, Romans chapter 11, you and I today, and if you have not, you're not here by accident, you are here, you're watching this sermon on video, whatever it may be, listen, beloved, God has you here for a reason, to hear of his justness, as Pastor Glad prayed in the pastoral prayer. God is holy. God is separate from his creation. God is transcendent. He does not need us. He is holy. He is just. He will punish sin. Every sin will be either punished in hell or pardoned in Christ. That is what just means. No one gets away with anything. Let that soak in a moment. Marinate on that for a moment. Nothing, no sin will ever, from being rude to your sister or mean to your brother or dishonoring your parents or watching things on your phone or the internet or your tablet that you know are displeasing to God and to your parents, and you're corrupting the mind that God has given you, all of these things, no idle word will be spoken that will not one day be judged in a righteous way. And that will be judged, as I have said, either being punished in hell for eternity or pardoned in Christ. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ today. Cast yourself upon the mercy of a God who is not only just, but he is also gracious. That's the message and the hope we see in Genesis 48. You see, God keeps his promise of the covenant. God keeps his promise of the offspring or the seed, as we see. But then number three, God keeps his promise of the land. God keeps his promise of the land. I want you to see this now. We're going to pick back up in our reading here in verse 21. Yes, let me flip my page over and I'll be good to go. All right, there we go. All right, here we go. All right. Now, let me pick up in verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand and moved it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know." It's like, I understand. But if you'll just think about our family history, it just doesn't work this way. That's kind of what he's saying here. You all been with Genesis long enough to be able to understand what he's saying here. All right. But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring, that is his seed, shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. God make you as Ephraim fruitful and as Manasseh." And then he put Ephraim before Manasseh. So that doesn't shock us or surprise us. That's been the trend of God's grace at work in this family. Now look in verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers." That'd be the land of Canaan, the land of promise. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. And so I want you to see, as we come to point three, God keeps his promise of the covenant, right? I'm going to make Israel into a great nation. He's going to have countless offspring, and I'm going to give your descendants, I'm not going to give it to you, but I'm going to give to your offspring, your descendants, the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And then we see God keeps his promise of the seed. And then number three, God keeps his promise of the land. Now this is interesting. And we think about this oftentimes in especially some of our older songs that many of you will be familiar with. I always think of Beulah Land, a Squire Parsons song, the one that he says paid for the bus when he wrote Beulah Land and decided to keep it. When I think of this theme in Scripture, see, Israel now returns to the theme of the land in his closing words to his favorite son Joseph here that we just read in verses 21 and 22. Think about it. Joseph has now spent four decades. Okay. If you are here and you are under 40, raise your hand for just a moment. If you're under 40, all right. Glad, don't put your hand up. All right, good. A lot of hands under 40 here, which is awesome. All right. What I want you to keep in mind is, in other words, Joseph has been in Egypt longer than you've been alive at this point. Joseph has spent nearly four decades, 40 years now at this point, in Egypt. In fact, the last 17, he's been reunited with his family. And so he's been together with his family and with his father there since their reunion. Now, his memories of the promised land would be faint at best by now. I mean, 40 years is a long time. His memories of the homeland, Canaan, would be very faint at best by now. However, his memory of God's promise is vivid because of his father's constant reminding him of those promises. His memory of the promise of the land is vivid because of his father's repeated reminders of that promise. His hope, like his father's, is to return to the land of Canaan. And this was always Israel's desire. I mean, he's already told Joseph, now, when I die, you be sure to bury me. You're going to bury me in Canaan, where my fathers are buried. Joseph, if you'll remember, is going to say, you're going to take me, hey, when God brings you out in the future, I want you to carry my bones out of here, and we're going to bury them in Canaan, in the land of promise. You see, Joseph, like Israel, will die in Egypt, but Joseph's going to have those bones carried out at the time of the Exodus. Listen, what this concept of the land, this concept of the land points us to the ultimate reality, the greater reality to which the promise points. Listen to me. I have dealt with two families this week that have experienced death in their families. And every time I do a funeral, and every time I go and visit in a home where there's been the death of a family member or a loved one, I'm always thinking about this. I've said it many times in my preaching here at Crawford Baptist Church. Listen, there is a promised land, beloved. There is a promised land. Now, it's not over there in the Middle East where currently atheistic Israel rules. You see, this land is a type of that perfect land. In fact, Hebrews 11, chapter 10 tells us about this land. There is a city that has foundations. Amen? Whose designer and builder is God himself. Hebrews 11, verse 10. You see, this is the land to which Israel, Joseph, and every adopted child of God belongs. And so one day, and I was taught, actually, I've dealt with three families this week, now that I'm thinking about it straightly. Three families that have lost loved ones this week. And even on the phone yesterday to Miss Jean Nicholas, whose grandson died from brain cancer. When I was speaking to Miss Jean Nicholas this week, she said, you know, but to be absent from that body of pain as a Christian is to be at home with the Lord. And that is true. And we have a real home. We have a real place to which we're going. You see, we may worship a God whom you cannot see with your physical eyes, but in this room this morning, as we gather to worship the invisible God, there ought to be that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He ought to be real to you. He ought to be more real to you than the physical people that you see and the physical things that you see. And if He is not, we have a faith problem. It may be a lostness problem, or it may just be, hey, we're just kind of meandering through the Christian life. I'm just giving a tip and a nod to God. I'm doing just a little of this and a little. We aren't pursuing God with all that we are. So wait a minute. I'm a nurse. I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm a homemaker. I'm a homeschool mom. I'm trying to educate my children right now. I understand we all have things to do. But we're to glorify God, and every one of us is called to study God's Word and to know God's Word. You don't have to write a sermon every week or two, but you ought to be studying God's Word. You see, He will be real. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ, Romans 10:17. And so, beloved, let me tell you, there is a land to which we shall go, and it will be far better than this world. In fact, in the end, it's going to be this world. But it's going to be purified and cleansed, and every bad thing Jesus is going to undo, and this will become our new home. It's called the new earth, the new heavens, and the new earth. So listen to me. God keeps His promise of the covenant, and then specifically, God keeps His promise of the seed, and God keeps His promise of the land. And so, think with me a second about our memory verse for the day. Do you have it yet? Psalm 119. I know our graphics say Psalms. Okay, I saw that during the song. But Psalm 119 is only one psalm. So technically it's Psalm 119, verse 89. Just like the book of Revelation is not Revelations, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just a pet peeve that I've had for 50-some years. All right, but Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." And so listen, whatever happens in November, and I know you're thinking a lot of y'all thinking about it, and I'm thinking about it, okay? And some of you already thought through it, and you know what's going to happen in your mind, but we really don't. But whatever happens in November, and whatever happens like Monday night into Tuesday morning with this storm that's coming toward the northern Gulf Coast, whatever is happening, listen, that does not change at all the truth of this verse. Forever, that's a long time, forever, O Lord, O Yahweh, all right, forever, O Lord, all right, O Lord, He is the ruler of the world. It's not all caps, so it's forever, O Lord. Actually, it is. It is all caps. It is Yahweh. So it's forever, O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. God's word is fixed. It is true. And for these who have passed on this week, I mean, and that there are hundreds of thousands of people that die every day around the world. This does not change this verse. Everyone who has walked with Jesus, you walk with Jesus in life, He'll walk with you through death. So forever, O Lord, and it is all caps, Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens, Psalm 119:89. Let's learn that this week. Fathers, let's teach that to our children this week. Let me ask you a few questions and I'll be done. Are you trusting in the promised seed, Jesus Christ, for your salvation? Are you trusting in the promised seed, Jesus Christ, for your salvation? Do you long for home? Do you long for home? You say, Pastor Jay, I'm 18. I'm hoping to get married. I understand that. But even when you're that young, there's still, as you look at all the evils in this world, you're thinking, when will this all be over? When will all this be done away with? Or will it be done away with? And the biblical answer is, oh, it's going to be done away with. There's a longing for what is right. There's a longing for home that the believer will experience in their heart. And then the third one, have you been adopted into God's family? Have you been adopted into God's family? I want you to listen to this, Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and following. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and following. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That's a good word for us today. We don't have to fear the coronavirus. Now, be careful. Wash your hands. But we don't have to fear, right? We don't have to fear the political process. Why? Because our ultimate kingdom is in heaven and is not down here. My health is ultimately in the hands of a sovereign God. I've heard some of you say, hey, if I get this thing and I go, it's just God taking me on home. Some of you sitting in this very room, I've heard you tell me those words. My point is simply this, and you can apply it in your own life. Verse 15 is, you know, you did not receive the spirit of slavery. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit, Holy Spirit, of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, just so that we don't think we'll be, you know, all honey and no bees and no work and all ease, you know, Paul puts this on there at the end of 17, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In other words, we're going to get some bruises along the way. We're going to have some aches and some pains and some trouble and some hardship. But again, if you are a child of God, then you're an heir of God the Father Himself, and you are a fellow heir with your elder brother, Jesus Christ. And God always keeps His word. Oh, the faithful blessing that we see in Genesis 48. It brings me to this, because as Christians we need this, and as non-Christians, we need this truth as well. And the truth is what we call the good news. The truth is the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross, and then to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, and believes in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled to God forever. That is good news. And I believe it's good news, even from Genesis chapter 48. Would you bow your head with me this morning as we conclude in prayer?